The Old Testament reading for our celebration of Palm Sunday comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." This is the word of the Lord. Christ entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood. Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant. He sent redemption to all his people. The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the 2nd chapter. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Annika and Sarah, what a great day this is today. Today you stand before God and this congregation. You stand before the entire world, and you profess your Christian faith. About 4 years ago, you started catechism classes, meeting with me on Wednesday nights when weather allowed. And we would dig deeper into the Christian faith to study Lutheran doctrine, to get to know Jesus better. But of course, your Christian education didn't begin there. It began long before that. In Sunday school, you learned about God's grace. In church, even as a little kid, you heard God's word. You saw his love in action. Your parents, grandparents, relatives, friends, they taught you about Jesus through their words, through their deeds. You've been learning about Jesus your entire life, growing in the faith, digging deeper into his holy word. And today does not mark the end of that Christian education. Today is not a graduation, because my prayer is that you would never quit studying God's word, never cease to hear the joy that he brings. You may not be seeing me every Wednesday night. You will. But as a communicant member of this congregation, you have so many opportunities to hear God's word. Weekly divine service, Sunday morning Bible studies, opening devotions at all of our meetings, devotions at home with your families. Do not stop coming to church just because you don't have to take sermon notes any longer. Recognize what a precious gift it is to be here, surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ, having the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here, come to you by his word, in his true flesh and blood, giving you his forgiveness, life, and salvation. Don't turn away from the church and fill your life with earthly things instead. Because the fact is, you can't do better than Jesus. The world is going to offer you and every one of us all sorts of false gods instead of Jesus, things to replace him, things that are clearly better in the world's eyes. There are false religions like Islam, Hinduism, Judaism that offer you a God that is not at all the true God who revealed himself to mankind. There are perversions of the faith like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses that claim to worship Jesus and yet deny everything about him. There are sadly even some churches that bear the name Christian, but twist God's word around to make it be all about you, living your best life now, focusing on worldly things, even embracing and encouraging sin. All of these are false gods, satanic attempts to turn your attention away from the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the sad thing is, it's not always that obvious either. The world is sly and sneaky, and it will try to make you put anything at all before God. Sports, school, leisure, camping, friends, work, Oprah's Book of the Month. The world will convince you that you are your own God, that you decide what is right and wrong, that you decide and determine what is true and not, and that it's all about you. All of these things sound very appealing. And they will tempt you just like they tempt each of us very much. You, like everyone, will find yourself looking at all of these options, noticing how great they seem, wondering if perhaps one of these things might be better than the Christian faith after all. But let me repeat, you can't do better than Jesus. Jesus alone saves for all eternity, sacrificing his life for you. His death and resurrection are the only thing that cleanse you of your sin. And as we've studied God's word, we have seen how that sin is so pervasive, fills us in every aspect of our lives, no matter what we might like to think. And yet, his grace is even greater, washing every spot of that stain away. His word alone sets the standard of truth. And that word does not change from generation to generation to fit our cultural whims or whatever we think we would like to hear. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because in this world, there is no stability. There is no constant. It is chaos and turmoil as you wonder what the rules are today and what's changed now and what you can and can't say. God's word stands fast for all eternity. It gives us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And by that truth, we know what is right and wrong. But more importantly, we know him, his love, his mercy, the forgiveness that he so freely gives us sinners. Jesus is not just one choice among many, but he is the way, the truth, the life. As he said in our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me." Every other way, whatever the false god might be, whatever the false belief might be, it leads to death. Because as sinners, that's what we deserve. As sinners, we deserve only death, only separation from God. And yet, he gives us forgiveness. In Jesus Christ and in him alone, we are forgiven. We are loved. We are saved from the fires of hell. We are given eternal life in that perfect paradise of heaven that we don't deserve. He is the greatest. He is the only way. He is the only one who gives us this. The world does not love you. The world does not care about you. The world sees you as a cog to be used in the machine and discarded when you stop being useful. But Jesus sees you as his child, his beloved child, that he is willing to suffer and die for, to give you what you need the most. So stand firm in that one true faith, you and everybody here. As you do, you are going to suffer. And I know that's not a very cheery message, and that might not be what you want to hear on this day of great joy, of confirmation and Palm Sunday, but it is the truth. And it's a truth that you and me and every Christian needs to be prepared for. You will suffer for your Christian faith on some level or another. The world is going to do everything that it can to make you feel ashamed of your Christian faith and virtue. It will mock you. It will tell you that you're an outdated bigot. It will tell you it's time for you to get with the times, that the world has moved on, that those rules just don't apply anymore. And if you're doing that, well, you must not be the cool kids. The world is relentless and terrible. The devil will assault you in ways you never imagined, sucker punching you when you don't see it coming, trying to pry you away from God, trying to get you to turn your back on him and reject his forgiveness and say, maybe this way is better. Even your own sinful flesh will try to lead you down paths of sin and depravity, and then try to convince you that there is no way back, that God couldn't possibly love you after what you've done. Being a Christian is not easy. The world hates you. The devil hates you. Your own flesh fights against you. And it's only going to get harder as time goes on. As you grow older, as you enter into new phases of life, as our culture runs faster and faster toward the cliff. But understand this. You are not alone in your suffering. Christians throughout the world are persecuted for their faith in ways far greater than I pray you will ever face. There are Christians who die for their faith. There are Christians who see family members slaughtered because of their Christian faith. There are Christians who are tortured for months on end because of their Christian faith. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, here in this congregation, we suffer with you. Brothers and sisters throughout the synod, brothers and sisters, faithful Christians all throughout the world stand shoulder to shoulder with you and are there to help you, to encourage you, to lift you up when you fall, just as they are for each and every one of us. But most importantly, you suffer with Jesus Christ himself. He is not a God who sits far off and says, you can do this, and has no idea how hard it truly is. Jesus himself came to face the same temptations that we do, to suffer in the same ways that we do, to feel the same heartaches and disappointments and frustrations that we ourselves do. And he endured them for you. You know, think about Palm Sunday. A lot of people associate Palm Sunday with joy and glory, and they say, well, there's no suffering there. I mean, it's a parade in his honor. What could be better? They sing his praises, but they do it when they think he's doing what they want. He's come to take over David's throne and drive out these Roman dogs, so huzzah for that. Let's cheer him and bring him in. He's finally going to make Israel a world power once again, and that's something we can get behind. He is going to fill our bellies, redistribute the wealth, and give us free health care, and that's what we're after. And so they sing his praises, they wave the palms, they throw the cloaks upon the road, and rejoice that Jesus is coming. Hooray! Hosanna! But when he's not doing things their way, they turn on him, they reject him, hoping for something better. In just mere days, many of the people that were in this crowd singing his praises are now chanting, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus suffered for standing firm in the Christian faith, for doing the will of the Father, for coming to save you. But his love for you and for even those who shouted against him is so great that he continues on his way to the cross. Jesus suffered and died not just for the good people, not just for the ones who were able to clean up their lives sufficiently. He died for those who denied him, those who hated him, those who drove the nails through his hands and lifted him up to mock him. And he suffered and died for you, for all of you, for every one of us, to set you free from sin, death, and the devil that held you captive. You deserved nothing but eternal hell, separation from God forever. But Jesus came to die in your place, to fulfill the law for you, to take God's wrath upon himself, so that you could be cleansed and proclaimed innocent in the eyes of God. He came and suffered and died to restore you as his beloved child, to take away the sin that separated you from him, to give you the free gift of everlasting life in heaven with him. That glorious paradise that he has prepared for us, that where sin is no more, no suffering, no pain, no death, no shame. That's what he has come to give you. And he did it by suffering, by giving up everything, by laying down his perfect life in your place, by taking the hell that should have been yours forever upon himself. That's why you can't do better than Jesus. No earthly God is willing to suffer for you. You suffer for them. No false belief could ever love the unlovable sinners that we are. It just demands you do something to make yourself lovable when God instead comes to you in your filth and depravity and says, "You are mine." No other way can bring about eternal life as a free and undeserved gift. So, dear confirmants, what I say to you, I say to everyone in this building, I say to everyone who might hear me, you can't do better than Jesus. You cannot find salvation outside of his cross and empty tomb. You will never find anyone who loves you more than he does. So hold fast to his word, now and always. Do not fall for the lies of this world that would have you substitute your feelings for God's truth. Come to church often, because this is where God comes to meet you face to face, where he strengthens you, where he forgives you by his word, where he nourishes you by his true body and blood. This is the greatest gift that you will ever receive. And it is a gift that lasts forever. Yes, you will suffer for your faith. You will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. You will be presented with and tempted by all sorts of alternatives and options. But you can't do better than Jesus. Because by his cross alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins. And eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.